Well, it's like, I'm going to speak about about the love of God, which is right, recently, apart from last week, I said that the milk of the gospel is Christ died for your sin. Do you believe Christ died for your sin, you're baptized into Christ, and get to your sin, you get his righteousness. The meaning of the gospel, you die with Christ, get raised with Christ, when that happens, your righteousness is sealed. And then the root of the gospel, which is that it's because of the promise God made to Abraham. When you believe Christ died for sin, you get baptized into Christ. You become a blessing. You become partaker of God's promise to Abraham, which was the promise of the Holy Spirit that you receive when you believe Christ died for your sins. And you receive the Holy Spirit because you get made righteous. So the, according to Paul, the gospel, the grace of God, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. So what I've been said, what I've been saying recently, right, it's like with the milk, the meat, and the root of the gospel, it's like I've said the essential doctrine is like the building of a house. It's like the foundation's obviously Christ, but it's like the root of the gospel. And then the big steel girder structure of the building is like the milk of the gospel. You get your sin forgiven. And then the walls and the ceiling wall, the roof, that's like the meat of the gospel. That's how you're protected from the storms of Satan, regarding him saying piece of paper that you got for the righteousness of God. He says it can be spoiled at any minute. And then the meat of the gospel says that righteousness is sealed. That's the walls and the roof. So I've done the big job of building the structure of the house. However, having done that, there's still stuff that I want to say. And it's to do with the stuff that basically I've got still got a job to do, which I did last week, going to do today, which is it's putting the windows and the doors in. It's like, not my analogy, right? Like, that's the thing I've got now. The job that I'm going to do, it's like, it's really different. It's like, it's not heavy lifting stuff. Heavy lifting, not big, fat laying concrete. It's not carrying out big girders. It's not building walls, loads of bricks, building roof, loads of slates. It's not big, fat jobs. It's a completely different job. So, like, the standard of Word of God, which I used to say the other stuff, it's like, you know, I gave you like 6, 8, 10 witnesses. There's so many witnesses in the Word of God of the stuff that I said, the milk, meat, and the root of the gospel, because it's the most important doctrine. The stuff that I'll be saying, said last week, said today, there's less Word of God about it. There's enough Word of God for it, but there's less Word of God about it. It's about you relating to God. Paul spends most of his time concerned with getting the building up. It's like the other stuff, there is the Word of God that I'm going to talk about, but there's less of it. There's less witnesses. So I'm going to use the witnesses that there are in the Word of God. But I'm told to also say what I've seen. Which, because I'm told to say what I've seen myself, because I think that it's God's spoken word to me about what I've seen, I still think it's Word of God that I'm going to deliver to you, but it's not the written Word of God. I'm going to use what written Word of God there is, but I'm going to also be told to say what I've personally been told, which the only reason I'm saying it is because I think it's spoken Word of God to me. So I intend to give you all the Word of God that I can, I'm told to explain stuff in the way that I just said. So what I'm going to do, what I said last time was about, I didn't just come up with a random thing, I want to talk about prayer. What I actually talked about last time is having being baptized into Christ, you're a member of the church crew. Got to set up that relationship. Got to set up a union between your spirit and Christ. He's set up a relationship between you and Christ, between you and God, which I've talked about before. What I said last time is how you can relate to God regarding words, regarding things you can think about. So regarding doctrine, regarding what you do in the day, you can relate to God about stuff. Doctrine, your righteousness, your job, that's all comes in the title of prayer, okay? But it's all stuff that you can relate to God regarding what you think. What I want to do today, I said we want to talk about the love of God, but it's not just a subject to pick at random. It's like, it fits in with the other thing. I want to talk to you today about how you have and how you can relate to God, not regarding stuff that you can think about, but regarding your emotions. Like you, when you were born, your body, soul and spirit, your soul inhabited your body. Your soul is your spirit, the sense of your soul. Around the outside of your soul has its appendages. Other than the center of your soul has a mind, will and emotions. What I talked about last time is how you can relate to God with stuff you could think about in your mind. What I said today is how you can relate to God to do with your emotions. It's not just a random subject, it's the next one. Do it. It's the next and final one. Of you relating to God, okay? So it's you relating to God regarding your emotions, and like prime emotion of God towards you is his love for you. So that's why I want to talk about the love of God, not just a random subject. It's like having built the house, I want to tell you about how you can live in that house. It's the doors and windows. Where are you coming, go out regarding you relating to God? How you looking, look out regarding you relating to God? I'm not explaining any more than that. I'm told the doors and the windows. God testify to you that it makes sense. But there is something else to put in the house apart from the walls, and it's about to do with living in the house, and the house is to do with you. The house of God prepared for you, for your soul to be saved, and it makes sense. Doors and windows. I've talked to you about you relate to God regarding prayer. This is about the love of God, right? So, Paul said to the Romans, God has demonstrated his love for you, and that whilst you were sinners, Christ died for you. So, Paul also says to the Ephesians, he says that Christ chose you, that God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. What that says, and then it says a bit later, and that is to the praise of the glory of God. What that says is God chose you in Christ in love. The reason why God chose you and included you in what God in God's promise to Abraham was because he loved you. That's it. Like, God generally was moved. And the statement that God so loved the world that he sent Christ to die for sin, or that God has demonstrated his love for you and whilst you were sinners, Christ died for you, I understand how that can be taken as a general, that God's not speaking to you. God is speaking to you, isn't it? But I understand the argument that's a bit woolly today. But this thing that Paul, it's not true that those arguments, but this scripture that Paul says in the Ephesians, he says, God, he's speaking to the church. So he's not saying God chose the church in Christ in love, because all those in Christ are the church. So he's saying to the church, God chose you to be in Christ. God chose you to be included in what Christ did on the cross, to be a partaker of the blessing of Abraham. God chose you to have your sins forgiven in love. So the thing that moved God to include you in Christ was his love for you. Now it says later, that is to the praise of his glory. So what happened was God in love decided to save you, decided to forgive your sin. And then later, the angels saw that and they go, whoa, God, how good is he that he chooses to save a man who doesn't deserve to be saved from his sin just because he loves them? That's amazing. And then they praise God, and that is why it says God chose you in love to the praise of his glory. The praise of his glory happened later, and God knew what was going to happen. So he was sitting there, and he decided to move in love to include you in what Christ did. And he knew that he would get glorified through it. And he didn't just know he would get glorified through it. He caused the whole thing to happen. So he caused himself to get glorified. But he still shows you in love. If God chose, he still chose you in love. The reason why the glory happened, if the word of God's true, which it is, God chose you in love and he was glorified because he chose you in love. So God did choose to glorify himself. But when he chose you, but the reason he's glorified because he moved in love first, which means he did actually, the thing that moved God to save you was his love for you. Right. So, the love of God caused you to be included in Christ, and God was glorified after that. Right. That is how the love of God started in your direction, by including you in Christ. You believed, and all the love that God had for you was to give you the whole package to enable you to be saved. So the love of God included you in Christ and sent you the faith to believe so that you could confess that Christ died for your sins. So God did the whole package, sent the whole package to you in love, and he was glorified afterwards. Right. But then Paul says something else. And Paul says that a Christian can experience the love of God as something separate from the initial love of God that was sent in your direction when you believed, okay? And it's, Paul talks about it in Romans. So I want to say the word of God. So Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Right, I'm going to go through that. So Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So that's the milk of the gospel. Having been declared righteous because of your faith, you've got peace with God. Right. Then Paul says, and that was through Jesus Christ, and he says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So Paul says, the faith that saved you, there's something, an extra thing, on top of that, you have access into the grace in which you stand by an extra faith. And that thing is what I've been talking to you about. If you have, once you believe Christ died for your sins, if you have an extra faith, and you walk around and Satan says, you're unrighteous because of what you did, you go, I'm already righteous, and you have faith in what God's already done for you, that's the extra access into the grace in which you stand. The grace in which you stand is the gift, it's the grace of the gift of righteousness. So God sent you a gift, the gift of righteousness, when you believed, and you stand upon that. And Paul says you stand upon that gift, you stand upon the grace, it's the same thing. So you stand upon this gift, and then when Satan comes to you and says you're unrighteous, if you go, no, I am righteous, you stand, you have faith on that day, and you have extra access into that grace in which you stand. All right, so that's what and that glorifies God. That's what I've already told you, the meat of the gospel. But the thing that, at least I'm saying this, is because of what Paul says afterwards, okay? So he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is the thing that I want to talk about, because I've read that passage lots of times, and sometimes when I read Paul, I know the main bits, and then the other words in between the main bits appear to be filler words that don't mean anything, and they do mean something. So Paul says, I'll say it again, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
So Paul says he has access into this grace for which he stands. So when he stands on this, when he has faith that he's righteous, when he glorifies God, Paul says associated with that is a rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, which sounds like it doesn't mean anything, but I have to define some words, right? If people have used the word hope in Korea, it's like they hope that there's enough beans left in the shop for them to have beans on toast. It's like they hope in something that they don't think certain. So hope is like sort of uncertain. If it's using the word of God, hope is absolutely definitely certain. So when it says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, it means rejoice in the absolute certainty of the glory of God. So what that means is associated with standing upon the righteousness of God, when Satan comes to you and says you're unrighteous, that is an extra faith by which when you do that, you glorify God. And Paul says, and what goes along with that is a rejoicing in the definite hope that God has been glorified by what you've done. Okay, and that's, I'll come back to why I said that in a minute, but what I've just said up to now is testified in one other place in Romans, because Paul said a grace increases when you believe Christ died for your sins, but he also says later grace reigns in a certain circumstance when you present yourselves as instruments of righteousness to God, which means when you go up to God and go, I know I'm righteous, so I don't need to do all that stuff that Satan says I need to do. When you do that, Paul says grace reigns. So grace increases when you believe, and grace reigns when you stand upon the righteousness of God. So there's two things that happen to do with the righteousness of God. And this is the same two things that Paul talks about earlier on when he says you have the faith which makes you righteous, and then there's a faith which you can stand upon that righteousness and you glorify God. And then Paul says associated with that is a rejoicing in the certainty that what you've just done glorifies God. Okay? Straight after that, Paul says he also glories in tribulation, which causes patience, which causes experience, which causes hope. And what he means by that is he has a bad time, and he has if God lets him go through a tribulation test of time, he comes out of it, and it keeps happening, he comes out of it, he learns that the next time it happens, there's a definite hope that he's going to get sorted again. So Paul says, when he stands upon the grace of God, when he stands upon the righteousness of God against Satan, saying he's unrighteous, that glorifies God. Associated with that, there's a rejoicing. He says there's a rejoicing of the certainty of the glory of God, which he says, of the certainty of the glory of God, and he says there's also a certainty when he has the tribulation. But this is the thing that I want to say. Straight after that, he says that the thing that causes that rejoicing to happen is the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Right. That is the thing that I want to say. He says, when that rejoicing happens, he says, when you stand upon the righteousness of God, you glorify God, and God testifies to your righteousness by shedding the love of God abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given to you. Right now. That's not something that I've talked about. What I've said is when you stand upon the righteousness of God, you glorify God. This is an extra thing. Yeah, when you stand upon the righteousness of God, you glorify God. But when that happens, God sends, by the Holy Spirit in you, God sheds abroad in your heart a love of God. It's to testify to you that you are actually standing upon the righteousness of God. So, the love of God is mentioned when God sends the package away for you to be saved, the love of God is made manifest to you. When you stand upon that, the righteousness of God, after you become saved, and you glorify God, then the love of God is shed abroad in your heart to testify to that. That's what it says. Okay. Now, what I've also been told to say is, when you worship God, you basically glorify God. If you worship God and say that he's good, he's smart, you glorify God by doing that. And what I've been told is like the love of God that shed abroad in your heart in the way that I've just said. It gets stirred up in worship, right? This is the thing that I'm told to tell you, that worship stirs up that love of God that's shed in your heart to testify of the righteousness of God that you have. That love of God. That, yeah, the love of God is God's love for you. Okay? I want you to feel the presence of God today. Like, you all believe the whole Christ died for your sins. You will have the Holy Spirit. There's a general presence of God, which is the Holy Spirit bears fruit. And there's an exceptional presence of God, which God just manifests the way that He wants to. One type of extraordinary presence of God is the manifestation of the love of God. Okay? You can know that God loves you, and then there's the manifestation of the love of God, which is a tangible thing. Now, I've experienced that in two different places, and this is the thing that I'm told to tell you about what I've seen. Now, since I'm told to tell you, I'm told, I reckon, and I'm told that the analysis that I've been given of what happened is true. So, it's on that basis that I'm telling you. So I was speaking about the love of God in the streets. And then, basically, it felt like I walked into this wall of love of God. And that wall of love of God just made me cry in the middle of the street, which Stu saw, I think John might have saw. But so, what I've seen is there's a love of God that manifests during preaching, which is like, it's like a wave of the love of God, or a blanket of the love of God, or a wall of the love of God, which is a tangible, actual thing that can be walked into, and it makes your emotions bow down to it. So that's how strong the love of God is. It made me cry. I didn't want to cry in the middle of the street, but I did. So there's a love of God associated with preaching, which is that, and the job it does, well, it's quite evident, you know. People, I was talking about love of God, people go blah blah blah, love of God, but then they actually saw me crying in the street, and they had to go, why is this bloke obviously doesn't want to cry, crying? Like, so they had to go, what's he talking about? He's talking about the love of God. When God manifests in that extraordinary way, it's for His purpose. So there would have been a purpose, which was to actually testify to the faith thing that I was saying. Okay, so there's a love of God associated with preaching. And I've also experienced the love of God associated with worship. And the love of God associated with worship, if the love of God associated with preaching is like a wave, the love of God associated with worship is like the edge of the wave, which if you walk into, it's a nice feeling associated with you worshiping God. It's like a spiritual high that your spirit has in worshiping God. It's like, which makes sense, if your spirit is joined to God, is submit to God, therefore likes God, therefore wants to relate to God, if it ends up doing the thing that actually was designed for, then maybe it feels nice, which when looked at looks like some sort of natural high, spiritual high associated with worshiping God. That thing that you experience is the love of God, and that brings you back to the thing that they were saying. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart when you stand upon the righteousness of God. But I've been told that in worship, that love of God gets stirred up. In worship, that love of God that He shed abroad in your heart. In broad in your heart means He spread wide in your heart. I've been told that because worship is based upon God being glorified, worship amplifies like the love of God that's already been shed in you. It amplifies it. It's like worship is God's chosen arena where where the love of God that he's shed in your heart can be made manifest. It's like it's a natural arena where it can be made manifest, because it was when God was glorified and you're standing up on the righteousness of God, the love of God was spread abroad in your heart. The glory of God came first. Then the love of God was made manifest to testify to you that you stood up on the righteousness of God. It makes sense that the arena in which that love of God can be stirred up, can be brought to the surface, where you might have got used to it and it's settled, it can be brought to the surface and you can notice the thing. It makes sense that the arena in which that happens is the arena which is basically based upon the glory of God being glorified. So, I'm going to tell you that worship amplifies the love of God I shed abroad in your hearts. Right. So, I should have said that the love of God is originally demonstrated to you in the package sent to you, enabling you to be righteous. And when you stand upon that righteousness, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and that love of God is a tangible thing. It's a tangible thing from God. It's his love for you. Yeah, the love of God is God's love for you. And it's a tangible thing that you can know and feel, and it's shed abroad in your heart when you stand upon the righteousness of God. Okay? So that happens when you stand upon the righteousness of God. That love of God can be stirred up in worship, because worship is an arena in which God is glorified. Now, the purpose of the love of God being stirred up in you, the love of God being made manifest, is that the love of God made manifest, the love of God made manifest in you, it incites your love for God. So the love of God is God's love towards you. When the love of God is made manifest in you, it incites your love for God. That's the point of God. That's the point of that God would want to shed it in your heart. He wants to shed it in your heart primarily because he wants it, because he loves you. But the reason why he can want it to be made manifest, to be made manifest extra in worship, to be made manifest in worship, is that when that the love of God is made manifest, it incites your love for God to rise up. The purpose of that is it serves God, it glorifies God, it serves God. Also, when your love for God rises up in front of your brothers, it incites their love for God. It just does. Because love, you feel the love of you, feel now the love of God. You want to respond back to God. Your love comes out for God. But then your brother sees you have love for God, and he sees God worked in you, and that you're so pleased. You want to express your love for God, and it stirs up your brother's love for God. And if your brother's love for God is stirred up next to you, that stirs up your brotherly love for him and his brotherly love for you, because you are both brothers in an expression of your love of God towards God. Anyway, right? I have to give this in its fullness, the fullness of the thing. So I've told you, love of God sent towards your direction in your salvation. Then when you stand upon the righteousness of God, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Then when you worship God, that love is stirred up. And there's a point in that love manifesting and being stirred up. There's a point in that stirring up, the made manifesting of the love of God, which is a tangible thing from God, his love towards you. There's a purpose of that manifesting, in that it serves, it incites your love for God to be expressed. Because you know and feel that God loves you. And the second thing is that when you do that next to your brother or your sister, it incites their love to be expressed. And the third thing that happens is then brothers and sisters know that they have that thing in common, and it incites the brotherly love between brothers. and sisters to be made manifest. So that is the point. Right, so I'll give you the doctrine, and it is doctrine because it is in the Word of God. Paul testifies two very things I've said. Most of the stuff I said is from Romans 5:1-2, and then the love of God shed in the blood in your heart is verse 5 in verse 10. Of course, refers back to the very thing that he said, and he says, this is the life of Christ made manifest in you. The Spirit makes manifest in you, according to Paul in Romans 8:1-2. The Holy Spirit makes manifest the life of Christ in you. This is the life of Christ being made manifest in you, when the love of God is made manifest in you, and your love for God is stirred up in that. Right, so I've said all the doctrine. Right. I want you to know, feel God's presence in an exceptional way today. What that more narrowly means is I want you to experience the love of God for you today. I'm going to do something later. It's the most thing that I can do any more than give you doctrine for you. This is what I'm going to do. So, I'm going to play the worship songs, and then at the end of it, I'm going to say, if anyone wants to know or feel the love of God for them, then can come to the front. And what I will do is lay hands on you and I pray tongues for you. That is the most that I can do for you. I can't do any more than that. I offer that way that I can pray for you. I'm told to do it.
I think we'll all be at the front.
At the same time. Alright, well, I think that's done, so yeah, it's finished.